This is what I believe. When you look at all the scriptures in the Bible, my life looks like it. This life is hard. This life is bitter. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What's Jesus saying? I've overcome the world so you can have paradise in it, pleasure in it, comfort in it. No, he says there's something beyond this world, eternal life. This is, I believe, what Lisa right now is having worked into her heart is to hate this life. She said last night, she says, I'm at a place again where I would gladly accept some terminal illness and just be out of this world. This is exactly how some of the best saints of God have ever felt. I made a list last night that I wanted to show her. I said, look at this. These are all saints of God, some of the best. They all reached a place where life was so bitter to them and they wanted to die. Some of them even cursing the day they were born. I said, we have that in common with them. He kills them in order to bring them back to life. And I said, oh my goodness, that sounds exactly like what I had just prayed for Lisa. He devastates them before honoring them. It's 9:06 on April 18th, 2024. I'd say we're back in a bit of a crisis with Lisa. She admitted this morning that she feels her heart hardening towards God. She was upset that the Lord didn't do something, I guess, something spectacular to save us in regards to our accommodation. She had apparently been praying for God to show us that he is still with us again. It's a kind of a rinse and repeat of where we were at the last time we moved from Orlando to here. And it's regarding our accommodation situation and just how everything is continually so difficult. There's so many things going on right now. Messages back and forth from a friend of hers in New Zealand that she's been friends with since they were kids. And how Satan is using that as a distraction and a discouragement and as antagonism. The timing of it is remarkable, obviously. And the fact that today is the day our lease is up and we have not been able to find a place to go that we could afford. It is very difficult to find a place in Cape Canaveral, Cocoa Beach, and yet the Lord has not seemed to have me move out of here. So for the last week, we've been on again, off again, searching the sites, looking for a place. And it's always just out of our reach. If we go the route of non-vacation rentals and attempt to do like a 3 to 6 month lease, then we have to pay, you know, close to a $2,000 security deposit that we don't have still. The Lord seems to have not provided that for us. So it came down to once again, which to me, this is evidence God is with us, but Lisa is disappointed because it looks like we found it. But yesterday I found an accommodation on Vrbo and it really looked like a decent little place in Cape Canaveral. When I was on my bike ride a few days ago, I said, Lord, you have to show us where you want us to go. And I had been looking at a place in Cape Canaveral and I said, Lord, do you want us to go here? And I immediately thought of the 848. Go in peace, your faith has delivered you. God has used this number many times over the years to tell me to move forward on something or to just let me know that my suffering for that moment's over. Go in peace. So I ended up thinking about it. I looked up and there before my eyes, a split second later, was 848 on a house number. And then I stopped on the sidewalk to take and send a message to Lisa about this. And it was 10:04, which is another number the Lord uses to tell me to move forward, which Ezra 10:4 this matter is in your hands. We support you in it. Take courage and do it. And so I thought, there's no way that's a coincidence. And I thought, I felt peace about being in Cape Canaveral. I like Cape Canaveral, for me, better than Cocoa Beach. And Lisa was wanting me to contact the realtor for the place we're in. She's mentioned it several times, and I reluctantly picked up the phone and called it, and I felt anger doing it. I actually took my phone and tossed it on the couch, and I said, "Sweetheart, I'm not doing that next time." She says, "I'm so sorry, honey." I said, "No, honey, I felt total, like I'm doing something wrong, like I shouldn't be doing that." So I got upset because, you know, our whole situation is very delicate right now, and we're both exhausted and tired and back feeling, you know, kind of wore out. We've had such a hellish month in March. Hellish month. And here it is, you know, running out of time. The girls are leaving in 2 weeks and 2 days, and we still haven't had an accommodation. We don't know where we're going, and we have to be out today. Tonight's the last night. So last night, I find a Vrbo property in Cape Canaveral that looks to be decent for us. And it's just out of the price range once you add the fees and the taxes. So I just decided to reach out to the owner and say, "Hey, listen, we are so-and-so, no nonsense, full-time Christian ministry. My wife used to own her own cleaning business for 12 years. We're currently paying, you know, this much money a month down in Cocoa Beach, right on the beach. Can you accommodate, you know, $2,000, including, you know, taxes and all that stuff per month?" So it was about $450 too much. I think it was like $2,450 after all the fees, or $2,350 or something like that. So yeah, I think it was like $2,350, $2,370, something. So basically, I wake up this morning and I just said, "Lord, if we're supposed to get it, you'll help us out." I wake up this morning to a request, like an invoice from Vrbo, requesting I make this payment of $1,950, 50 something dollars, like $57. And I'm like, "What is this?" And it was where the gentleman has accepted our request that saves us $400. I get this, I immediately book it because I just feel this is from the Lord. I prayed and we book it. It's the only place, and here it is again, the very last day of our current accommodation. The Lord has kept this pattern and held to it tightly the whole time we have been together, both times. Last November, October and November, when we were in the accommodation over in Orlando. Last minute, we get the accommodation in Cape Canaveral. Last minute, we get the accommodation over in Cocoa Beach, the first place we were at. And then last minute there, we get the accommodation we're in here. So the Lord has done this, and now last minute. So this is the fourth time we've gotten a last minute accommodation. That's four times I've moved since I've been over here at the beach. And God has done it, literally not allowing us to find the place we're going until the last minute. And it's like I began to see this pattern that the Lord was teaching us faith in a new place that he hadn't really exercised either one of us in so much. The ability for him to provide and find a place for us when it looks like nothing is possible and at the last moment. So now we've got this track record of literally the last day, sometimes the morning of, that we're supposed to move out. I didn't find the first Cape Canaveral accommodation until the morning we were up in Orlando, and the guy could not extend in Orlando. He had people coming in that day, so we had to be out on time. And it was that morning we found the Airbnb over in Cape Canaveral, and we suddenly are going to Cape Canaveral, and we couldn't believe it. And now I've been here for all these months. I've been here since November 3rd. So we're coming into May. 6 months I've been over here on the beach now. Could have never expected this. So this is interesting. God is definitely holding to a pattern. It's not a coincidence that we're getting these accommodations literally the day of our current accommodation expiring. It's causing us to have to hold on in faith I've had to fight the fight a few times the last couple of days, knowing that God would come through for us. Lisa has done pretty well, but this morning she reacted very negatively. I felt like she didn't even want to look towards the devotions that we were doing. She was very quiet, and I said, "Oh, sweetheart, what's the matter?" You know, and she says, "I'm fine." And I said, "No, you're not fine. You're not doing well. What's the matter?" And she said, "What's been my problem now for quite a while?" And I gave her two circumstances, and she said, "No." She said, "Not those, you know, things like her having to leave in 2 weeks or us having to move away from a grocery store." She's not been keen about us being that far away from a grocery store because we require, you know, a lot of fresh vegetables and stuff. And like last night, I was able to run to Publix at last minute and get broccoli because her broccoli was bad. So she's disappointed about that, but she says, "No, my problem is with God." She says, "I feel my heart hardening towards him." She said, "I prayed that he would do this and he didn't do it. We did it. We saved ourselves again." And she started to go, and I'm like, "Oh my goodness gracious." She's like, "We're floating to shore again on a plank. God is not showing us that he's with us, that he cares about us. We're just barely getting by, et cetera, et cetera." And so it is really remarkable for me to see, and sad to see, my wife struggling this much in her faith. At the same time this is happening, we start having this interaction, at least she does, she starts having this interaction with her old high school friend. I'm not sorry, high school friend, but just growing up friend. And they've been friends for the whole life, family, friends, etc., etc. And this is a lady who believes that we are deceived, and it starts to open up in these email exchanges that we have, including me sending her a very humble message yesterday saying, "Look, we understand that you have the viewpoint you do. We get it. We see some things in the Bible very differently. And, you know, maybe one day God will vindicate us and this will all make sense then. Just hold on a little longer." And that's what I said to her. Not trying to say, "Hey, you're wrong, I'm right." Just saying, "Hey, I get it. Kind of, you know, here's what we believe about suffering in the Bible and God's dealings with other people." Lisa and I have been seeing that God has led us to these stories like Adoniram Judson and his three wives and Gladys Aylward in China. And these are two stories of extraordinary suffering for the name and sake and cause of Jesus Christ. Extraordinary suffering. I've known about these stories from a distance, but we've been watching the movies and we've been studying their, reading their books a little bit, or some things online about them. And, you know, they both got to a place where they had bitter feelings in their heart about how God was dealing with them. And they started to feel sorry for themselves. And, you know, Adoniram Judson at one point says, "He has become the great God of the unknown to me. I believe in him, but I know not where he is." And, you know, he goes into terrible depressions, and this guy has lost two wives, like 7 or 8 children to death. He's buried, as best I can remember, 2 children at sea and a wife pushed off into a coffin into the sea. He's been in prison. He's had sicknesses. They've had babies that were born stillborn. I mean, they've had so much suffering. It's horrible suffering this guy has had for the name and cause of Christ. Living in a very difficult, sweltering climate, Myanmar, Burma at the time. And so this has just been really interesting timing. Lisa took courage when she got to the part of the book where Gladys Aylward starts to show that she's getting mad, she's getting frustrated. She starts to feel resentment and bitterness in her heart towards the fact that, "Why did I take on all these children? These aren't my kids. What have I done?" And she started to feel bitter about it because it was so difficult. So we're now in a situation where Lisa is so fatigued that I've had to cry out on her behalf. I just, when I heard her going and going today in bitterness of heart, saying what she was saying about God, I just started to pray. And I just said, oh my God in heaven, have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Help us, Lord. And help my wife and forgive her of this sin and forgive me of my sin. And I can totally understand where she's at. I've been right there. I have those same kind of moments. It is very ugly. It is very painful. And at the same time, she's now starting to go back and forth with her friend. And this got me riled up this morning. Her friend is sending as nice of messages as she possibly can. And it's these same old messages, but done very nicely. And basically she's saying, I believe you guys are being led astray by the numbers, that Satan can use them to deceive you. I believe same old thing I've been hearing for 14 years. I mean, how I've made it this far under the guidance of Satan, according to these people, is absolutely shocking. And how God allowed, by my being guided by the numbers, to design every single event in my life in precise periods of time. This is shocking. How is that possible? God doesn't allow Satan to control time. So, and he doesn't allow Satan to strike us unless it's going to be used as a Christian for our good. So how is it if I'm deceived of Satan? Is all of this coming from my good such that I stand still today in faith, not shaken off by all of the difficulties, all of the setbacks, all of the delays, all of the distractions, all the blockades that never end? How am I still hoping in Christ? I'm either the strongest person that I've ever seen, period, or God has given me extraordinary grace, and I know the truth. I'm a totally changed person. You know, I told Lisa, I said, look at how much I desire nothing in this world. I said, do you think her husband's like that? She says, no. And I said, look at the evidence that that provides us. That alone is incredible evidence of Jesus Christ being at work in my life, regardless of whether or not he shows himself visible in my circumstances. He is in my heart. So I end up telling Lisa, you know, look, I wouldn't answer this. Let's just let some time go by. The Lord will have to vindicate us. I said, I've been getting emails like this from people for better part of 12, 14 years since the ministry started. She said, I know. And I said, you know, she's saying the same things that your brother and sister-in-law are saying. They're reading from the same script, that I'm led astray by the numbers, that Christianity shouldn't be so much about all this judgment. It's supposed to be about love and speaking, you know, kindness into people's hearts and all these things. And again, that I'm judgmental and that I'm a false prophet because things that I've said haven't come to pass. And I think she probably means 9/11. She probably means, you know, the P thing, believing she was coming back. And she's not studied my story enough to really know that, to really understand that. And so you look at those two major things, and if you don't see, like in my message, when it looks like God has deceived you, that this has happened to some of the greatest servants that have ever lived, some of the greatest. I mean, I can even add examples to this now, contemporary, where men are told to write the Bible and they suffer like crazy to do it, but then the Bible ends up at the bottom of the ocean because there was a shipwreck and all their work goes right into the soup. This is what happened to William Tyndale. Or it gets stolen. This is what happened to Judson, Adoniram Judson. So you see, anyhow, I could go on and on about it, but you end up looking like a fool to believe Jesus. And if you allow him to take you on this journey that makes no sense to the natural mind whatsoever, and then a person who doesn't understand that has to conclude you're being led astray, you're deceived, and you cannot expect them to think any differently. So looking at her email this morning, I just said, Lisa, we can't expect her to feel any different. We just need to let her. God alone has done this crazy stuff in our life. God alone will have to vindicate us. And she, you know, agreed. And she said, you know, maybe later you can help me write something. But, you know, this person is also accusing me now, and Lisa is very surprised by this, but she's accusing me of having gotten in between. She says, I feel like now you're in between my relationship with Lisa. She's like, I would reach out to Lisa and she would send me recordings from you, you know, or your messages or whatever. Oh, there's a snake. going right across the dock. I wonder if I can get a... he's dumping off. He's dumping off, but there's a little snake going right across. Yep. That's the timing of that's pretty remarkable. To see a snake go across right in here. Yeah, where'd he go? Huh. He's hiding in there pretty good. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how he would get up anywhere, but anyhow, I don't want to mess around with him, but he literally just went right inside here, right across the dock. It's usually never a coincidence when I see a snake. That's the second snake we've seen the whole time we've been here, and this one just came right across the path, right across the boardwalk that I'm walking on. Usually for me, that can often be a sign. And even that, to the natural life, sounds like you're insane. It literally does. I got exhausted this morning thinking about having to defend myself again. And I said, sweetheart, this is Nehemiah. We're carrying on a great work. We're trying to move forward. You have to just tell her, you know, look, we appreciate your kindness. We appreciate your concern. If indeed we're deceived, we trust that God will show us and he knows how to correct us. And we believe the same thing about you. If you're the one that's wrong, we believe God can show you if you want to be shown. And just leave it at that and just say, look, until this all blows over, we really have nothing to be in common because we believe in a different Jesus, a different gospel. We see Christianity, as Lisa said, we have a different Christianity. But because our situation is so hard, it's exactly like what the man said to Brother Yun. If this is how God treats you for following Jesus, how could you expect other people to want to follow him? And this is when he's in prison, being beaten down, and the guy in prison with him, one of the guards, says, if this is what you get for following Jesus, why would anybody follow Jesus? And that same thing could be said of my life. But he said, his answer was, it may not look like God is with me now, and that all this suffering is for nothing. He said, but Jesus promises to bless me later, that I will have a reward for this, if you will. And he's talking about, you know, heaven and his eternal life, et cetera, forgiveness of his sins, a vibrant welcome home. Wow, how incredible will it be for Jesus Christ to welcome Brother Yun into heaven? I can imagine the smile on his heart. I mean, honestly, the reunion of Brother Yun in heaven with Jesus Christ, as I just now think about it, is something unspeakably marvelous. That's what I believe it'll be. I feel like Jesus is going to be so happy to see him. And Brother Yonah is going to be so happy to see Jesus, the one he suffered so intensely for. It's just incredible to think about that. I wish I could be in heaven to see that reunion, to see how Jesus receives Brother Yun, who gave so much of his life for suffering. He died again and again, just as it is said of Adoniram Judson, that he died again and again. He lost his life again and again for the sake of the gospel. I am now trying to just hold my wife together for a few more days and watch God do this deep work in her. It's really weird. It's like, on one hand, Lisa is really mad at God right now. And then on the other hand, she defends God's dealings with us to her friend. She realizes that her friend has a different Christianity than we have. And it's really weird to see. And I know that sometimes God sends opposition as an incentive to faith. I received a negative comment the other day, actually from somebody else. And then I received this negative questioning, you know, if we're on the right track with God, from her friend, even though she did it kindly. And we did a very long, like 30-minute message to try to explain to her. And I told Lisa, I said, you know something, these things often work to strengthen my faith. When we're feeling kind of down and we're looking beat down, suddenly these oppositions cause us to really remember again. And it's like this morning, in defending our faith to my wife, I reflected on all these evidences that God is with us that are indisputable in my mind. And I said to her, I said, sweetheart, though none go with me, I'm going all the way with God. Nobody has been able to turn me out of what I believe to be the true path of Christianity and God's faithfulness to me in my life, that God's guiding me and directing me, that I'm in exactly where God wants me. I said, nobody has been able to turn me out, not my parents, not children, not brothers in the Lord, not sisters in the Lord, not anybody, not a pastor. Nobody has been able to turn me out of believing what I believe. I'm stubborn. And I said, even if you quit on me, I'm going on without you. I said, I am a man of conviction, and I believe that I'm in 100% in possession of the true cross-carrying, self-denying, world-hating, faith-walking Christianity. I said, look at how much our life looks like the people we read about. The greatest servants of the Lord are the most popular servants. Look at how much our life looks like it fits in the Bible. And she says, yes, honey, I see it. I get it. She said, you don't have to convince me. But I said, I'm going to have to go on no matter who goes with me. I said, the only person that can correct me is God. I said, sweetheart, I have cried out to him so many times. It's countless times I've cried out, God, all those years, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be led astray. And I said, do you realize that if I have been led astray by Satan, if I have been deceived in all this, I said, I get to stand before God and tell him how unjust and cruel he is and incompassionate for a man he allowed to believe that he was loved by God to do all these things in his life and who cried out to him over and over again, God, please do not let me be deceived. Teach me the right path. Teach me the right ways about your truth. I said, I would be able to stand before God and accuse him of being an incompassionate tyrant. I said, not that it would make any difference, but that's what I would do. She goes, yes, honey, I get it. I said, because I have sincerely cried out to God and sincerely read his word in all humility and sought to do whatever I could to obey it. And I've been able to say to her, honey, do you see other people as sincerely after and as obedient? I said, it's just a fact. Is it yes or no? And she said, no, honey, I don't see it. I said, so that's my boast. It's like Paul made those boasts in 2 Corinthians 11, etc., defending his ministry. And I said, that's how I'm protecting myself, is I'm saying, okay, do I know anybody that is around me that's telling me I'm wrong, that has more evidence of God in their life than I do in mine? More their life looks like it belongs in the Bible than mine does. When that person shows up, if Brother Yun showed up, here's the key. If Brother Yun showed up in my life and he said, Michael, you're being deceived, led astray of Satan, and I've prayed about it. The Lord's given me a word for you and I want to show you why. And he explained it to me. Then I would be willing to listen. Not that I would be guaranteed to turn away from it, because the Bible says, even if an angel comes to us and preaches a different gospel, I believe I'm living the true gospel, where you are to deny yourself, where you are to suffer immensely, where you are to enter into the kingdom of God through many hardships, where it's been appointed to you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, that Jesus is your forerunner and your example to suffer, that you are to think of him, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, that we are to have patient endurance as saints in God. This is what I believe. When you look at all the scriptures in the Bible, my life looks like it. This life is hard. This life is bitter. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What's Jesus saying? I've overcome the world so you can have paradise in it, pleasure in it, comfort in it. No, he says there's something beyond this world, eternal life. This is, I believe, what Lisa right now is having worked into her heart is to hate this life. She said last night, she says, I'm at a place again where I would gladly accept some terminal illness and just be out of this world. This is exactly how some of the best saints of God have ever felt. I made a list last night that I wanted to show her. I said, look at this. These are all saints of God, some of the best. They all reached a place where life was so bitter to them and they wanted to die. Some of them even cursing the day they were born. I said, we have that in common with them. Let us rejoice that we're in the company of some of the greatest. How many people can say that this life is so bitter to them, not because they're living in sin and things haven't worked out the way they want, but because they're serving God. And as a result of serving God, Satan beats them and beats them and beats them and beats them and beats them. And there is no life left in us. There is no hope. Lisa said this morning, I have no more hopes. I had a dream last night. It may mean absolutely nothing. And it most likely doesn't mean anything. I'm not getting my hopes up. But it's just a prompting of why Lisa says, don't worry, I have no hope. So last night before I went to bed, one of my best friends, Carol Ann, contacts me. She calls us, but my phone's off. And she then says, hey, I'm following the instructions. Call me, you know, call me back like in my voicemail, being funny. So I woke up and texted her this morning. Well, I had a dream early this morning that I'm with her. Me and Lisa are with her. We're at her house. And she's hearing me tell Lisa that I wasn't that excited when she contacted me, when Carol Ann contacted me. I said, yeah, it's just, you know, it's my sister contacted me and she's probably just checking in on us. So I wasn't overly excited, you know, about that. And then Carol Ann says, well, that's because you don't know the reason why I'm contacting you. That's because you don't know why I'm, you know, what I'm calling about. So she hadn't yet told us, but it was like it was something significant. Well, when I told this to Lisa, I said to her, you know, don't get your hopes up. And this is, again, my only point is sharing that she said, oh, don't worry, I have no more hope for anything good in this life. And that was that hardness of heart that she says that God is not giving us anything. And here's the thing. Pink says in the Tribulation of the Saints chapter, he talks about that this is the exact reason God does this and allows there to be so much bitterness in this life so that we do not make the mistake of thinking our rest is here. Lisa said just last night or this morning, I just want to have a place for us to call home. I just want us to be together. I want to be able to have a place to settle down. There it is. She's desperate for rest in this world. Here is the beauty of being able to edit these recordings after the fact. This particular recording was made on April 18th, 2024. And I'm making this recording and neither myself nor Lisa could possibly imagine, given what you're hearing us struggle with in these recordings, that exactly 21 days after this recording is made, on May 9th, 2024, Lisa will send me pictures of her and her family standing on a beautiful piece of land in New Zealand that is actually going to become ours, that is actually ours today as I make this recording. But see, you have to think about this. What is God doing? He's bringing in to death with Lisa right now. He's getting her to die, and he's completely frustrating her desires that are exacerbated by how long this journey has gone on, her desperate desire for some rest. She's going to get to the place where she joins with me in chucking it all overboard and totally acquiescing. He was bringing us into a terribly deep place of hopelessness, the hopelessness of him ever doing anything good for us. But instead of us being stuck with God's not good, God is cruel, we worked through those feelings and those temptations and we fought. It wasn't always pretty. Lisa will not be telling you anytime soon that she made her way through all of this looking like a heavenly princess. But she fought. She listened when I rebuked, and she cried out and said, God, I can't change how I'm feeling, but you can. She gave him the desire to feel differently without her having the ability to feel any differently. He had to provide that. But how amazing of an example of, I think of that passage in Ecclesiastes, which says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, it will return to you. And this is the idea of letting something go. And I don't know if King Solomon, maybe even at that time, could totally appreciate
how much of a principle of God that can be, where God will often bring us into a place of death, where you, in order sometimes to receive a blessing from God, have to get to a place where you no longer want it, or you can totally live without it. And this land thing had been going on for the better part of 3 years with us. And here it is, 21 days. Again, God putting his sovereign date on it. This is nothing compared to when you hear how the transaction goes down and the dates and all of that. It's an incredibly indescribable, astonishing period of time. But this is one that I'm just finding now, that 21 days after I'm making this recording about Lisa saying, I just want to have a place to rest, I just want to have some place to call our own, God is going to put my wife's feet on a piece of property that's going to become ours just 21 days from now on May 9th. That is so beautiful. And I wish I could have told her in those moments where she's struggling that we really are not getting what she seems to be any real help from God, and we're not getting any real good things from God. I would have given anything if I could have said to her, oh, honey, just imagine 21 days from now, you're going to be standing on a piece of property that's going to absolutely exceed your expectations in every way. It's going to humble your heart into the dirt because you're going to realize you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And it's so much better of a gift than you ever expected to. Just hold on for another 21 days. I wish I could have said that. I can't. I couldn't. I had to get with my wife to the place where we gave up the hope of ever having a piece of land. We just gave up that God was ever going to do anything, quote, good beyond all the other good things he does for us, sustaining us every day in life, giving us faith, saving us from our sins, giving us a hope for eternity. And I could just go on and on and on and on and on. But how beautiful. Think about this. 21 days later, Lisa is going to be standing on our property that she doesn't yet then know that it's going to be our property, but it's absolutely amazing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But because of all of this nomadic living, she says, look, we're living like nomads. Like, she's basically homeless. In 1 month, she's got to get out of her house in New Zealand. Satan is making it look like we've done wrong. The tiny house still hasn't sold, still sitting on her cousin's property. The whole thing is piling up. All the circumstances look like we have been completely led astray. And it looks like our friends are right. We've been led astray and deceived. It really looks like it. Only God can show me if I've been led astray by Satan. Only God can convince me I've been deceived. And then he'll have to explain himself. And he's not going to have to explain himself, just as I told Lisa this morning, because we have not been deceived. I said, the evidence I have, it's amazing. You have to stand in this place where, as a servant of God, you look at your circumstances and you say, I'm cursed. God has left me. I've been deceived. Satan's led me astray. You can't hardly name one of the great servants that God ever used that you can't look in the circumstances of their life and say they've been cursed. There's few exceptions. When you look at Corrie ten Boom saved the Jews, her herself loses her entire family in prison camp. You look at Eric Little, gives up all the Olympic dreams for his whole country, goes to China, back where he came from, to serve and love people. War breaks out. He ends up in a prison camp, dies of a brain tumor. 40-something years old, 44 years old. Oswald Chambers in his 40s, dead. You know, Charles Spurgeon, such terrible depression that sometimes he didn't even want to live, and only Susie could help keep him alive. Falsely accused of killing the 7 people that were trampled in his church when somebody yelled out fire. Adoniram Judson, loss of all those children, loss of the friends and family back in home, loss of his country, loss of his 2 wives, loss of his freedom, gets put in jail, gets sick, goes into a terrible 4-year darkness, terrible depression, feels like he doesn't even know God anymore. Horrible situations. Madame Guillot and Amy Carmichael, she dies in bed. Charles Spurgeon's wife, 12 years sick in bed. When you just start adding up the sufferings of the saints and their external, it looks like they are cursed, that they are forsaken of God. When you look at Lisa and I's life right now, it looks like we are cursed. It looks like we are forsaken of God. But in our hearts, we have all of this hope. And even though she doesn't right now, but in our hearts, we have all this evidence that God is with us. And we can remember all the times God has come through for us last minute, keeping us ever humble and ever dependent upon Him. And I look at how God has completely changed my life. My wife is not interested in things in the world. I'm not interested in things in the world. And even the few little things that she is, she's becoming less and less interested in. But God is working, I believe, into my wife something deep right now. And I have to hold on while she suffers the cross's work in her heart. I think God is working into her a hating of her life in this world without being bitter towards God. I think sometimes for some people, the first few steps of hating your life in this world may be to be bitter and angry at God because He's taken away from you what you desired. You know, Lisa and I are starting to talk about how, you know, God could take you away from me. I could never end up in you and I could never end up in a house together. You know, He could take one of us out with sickness. There's no guarantees. I said, exactly. I said, we have no guarantees of anything in this world. We need to take every moment, not for granted, be grateful for every single moment we have, praise God for it. She said last night, she said, you know, I think I just had a revelation. She said, all of this is better than hell. And I said, well, of course it is. I said, you don't even understand how what you speak of, how true it is. I said, hell is horrific. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, the fire that is never quenched and the worm that never dies, the blackest of darkness, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. That is a horrific destiny for people who are outside of Him. And I said, yes, this life, I mean, do we want to be embarrassed when we stand in heaven thinking we didn't suffer enough in this life, long suffering? That's what we're going through right now is long suffering. And man, it hurts when you've been gone through it and gone through it and gone through it. And you're hoping and expecting that some pain relief will come or God will come through miraculously for you. And He doesn't. It is painful. I am not willing to quit, God willing. He's not willing to let me quit. So we just continue to hold on. And my wife is having to hold on with me and everything would be screaming, this guy is not of the Lord. Get rid of him. Divorce him. I mean, she's not having those thoughts, I don't think, but you know, that it just reminds me of Daylene when all the people started saying, you need to divorce this guy. Because this is a hard life. This is very difficult. And it's like, this is why Jesus says, count the cost. It is very costly. Very costly. This is what I've been talking about. It's getting even more costly as time goes on. This is just very, very costly. And I just don't, you don't know when it's going to end. You have no idea. So you just hold on. And it's like, what do you do? Do you let go a little bit and then just take matters into your own hands? Do you just try to save yourself? How can I do that? God just gave me a last minute accommodation. Now we have to figure out how to get our stuff. With God's help, He'll provide a way. Maybe Carol Ann's calling to see if we need any help. We got to figure out how to get our bikes and our stuff to the new accommodation. We don't have a car. We could rent one, but it's pretty expensive. So that's the situation we're in right now. We're in that situation where everything is difficult. Today is April 18th. So we are 1, 2, 3 days. We are 3 days from the anniversary of 3 years ago when I told Lisa she used to be my wife. And then one thing I read this morning to Lisa, which I said, do you think this is coincidence? It's called God Works in Secret. And, you know, you wonder, is God working on your behalf? He is. And it takes faith to see it. And our faith is being tested. I mean, we are having, again, a biblically textbook Christian experience that so many people who don't have faith are looking at. It makes no sense to them. They have to conclude, I'm deceived. It's always been that way. I told Lisa one more point I wanted to capture in this. I said, sweetheart, people have been saying to me what your friend is saying to you for the better part of 12 years. People have been saying this to me. I put out Trusting God in the Storm in 2012. It's 2024. That's 12 years ago. I started the ministry a year earlier. I said, it wasn't long after that people started saying, God sent them to me to correct me. God sent them to me to tell me what I needed to hear. And I resisted. I said, sweetheart, I resisted every single person who's ever tried to bring correction. All those years, people have been coming. They just keep coming. Your friend is no different. Your brother-in-law and sister-in-law, no different. I've been hearing this for all these years. I said, what has been the result? Thousands of people touched with the real gospel. Me being hated and persecuted for it. I said, look at the marriage that we have. Had I listened to any of those people, we wouldn't have the marriage we have. She goes, oh yeah, that's true. And I said, no, we wouldn't have any of this. You would have never heard of trusting God in the storm. You would have never have followed. You would have never have contacted me. You'd never be walking in the cross-carrying, world-hating, self-denying, faith-walking life that you are now. And I said, all these things, people that the Gary and Layla's and the young man I just met with, him and his wife, where the Holy Spirit brought up there's a pornography addiction going on while I was there. I said, none of these things, none of the testimonies of people's suicides, none of these would have happened. None of the hope, none of the insights, the revelations, the messages, none of the change in my character, none of the solid faith that though he slay me, yet will I hope in him that's in my heart would be here had I listened to any of these people who claimed they had a message from God to tell me that I was deceived, led astray, preaching the wrong gospel, off on this, off on that, whatever it is. You have to resist. Satan sends many sand violets and Tobias to try to turn you away from the work. And you have to resist. You have to be determined to move forward. When the Samaritan opposition came against Jesus, I think it's Luke 9:51 or Mark 9:51. I can't remember. It could be Matthew. I don't remember. When the time came for Jesus to go to heaven, he proceeded resolutely to Jerusalem. And I see this. I see Satan trying to, at the last minute, it must be hopefully that there's a resurrection for us coming soon, that there is something. It's interesting to me that it's 3 days from now. I'm not going to buy into that and put all my hope into that right now. I've been disappointed so many times, but it's very well possible, especially after reading this morning's devotion by Martin Luther, that God has a plan to bring us down, to bring us back up again. Lisa is at a low point this morning. She's at a very low point this morning. God doesn't care about us. He's not looking after us. He didn't help us. We did it ourselves. Oh, she said some very, very difficult things this morning about God. And I had to just lower my head and start to pray. And then when she got it all out, I prayed for her, asked God to please forgive her of her sins. Remember, she's the weaker vessel. Remember how long we've been on this journey and how painful it is. God works in secret. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up and out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. I wasn't going to read this to Lisa, but then I read the first couple of sentences and I said, oh, listen to this. God humbles his people before he elevates them. He kills them in order to bring them back to life. And I said, oh my goodness, that sounds exactly like what I had just prayed for Lisa. He devastates them before honoring them. He knocks them down in order to pick them up. God's methods show the highest artistry and wisdom. We cannot understand how events like these are a part of God's plan until we see his plan completed. When these events are happening, they can't be understood except through faith alone. This is what I have been standing on for the last few weeks. As the ground beneath our feet shakes and there is no solid ground, as the storm winds around our heads begin to blow and all of our circumstances are tossed like cars and furniture all around us, the only thing for us to anchor in is faith. The natural man cannot anchor if his ground shakes and if the storms blow around his head, he's got nothing. He's at the mercy. But a person who's in Christ can anchor themselves in the sovereignty of God, who is looking over it all, controlling it over it all, and will be working all of it eventually for our good. And that's where we've been standing, and I've been standing 100% by faith, not by feeling. It's the highest level of faith we've ever had. There's nothing going for us. Everything is difficult. It looks again like we're forsaken of God. But I know we're being punished by the kingdom ruler in this world. We are not going to escape. Satan hates our guts.
He's done everything he can. I also find it interesting that this assault comes after I've put out some of the best messages, my favorite messages, and other people's favorite messages. I've gotten 34 of them up. I've been working hard every day and getting those messages up. Satan has come while I was working on them, 666. And then came an hour and a half later, some terrible email. So it's just the same old thing over and over and over again. It's the same battle, the same struggles. These have been happening for years. How people could think that I'm deceived of Satan when he fights so hard and so timely against me is one of the most unbelievable things. How would you explain I'm preaching the gospel to a world-class athlete, and the next day after he sees it, I get evicted because I told the people who were Catholics that were my landlords that they wouldn't be saved unless they were born again in Jesus Christ? How do you explain all the difficulties and the people turning against me after I move forward and putting videos up? Repeatedly throughout my journal entries, I'll put a video up and here will come some terrible attack. Or if you just look at the 2 weeks I suffered before putting up Trusting God in the Storm, how is it that somebody can turn and say, I'm deceived of Satan? Satan cannot, his kingdom is not divided. He cannot fight against himself and win. He's fighting against me. I mean, the ignorance of that alone, but oh, he does it so clever. All of the Lord's servants have to look like they're foolish. They're idiots. They made a mistake. Adoniram Judson started questioning why he even came to Burma, now Myanmar. He started wondering, maybe it was his pride. Maybe he wanted to be famous. Maybe he wanted the adventure. Why? Because everything was caving in and it didn't look like God was supporting him and everything was so difficult and all the work that he hoped to do was coming to nothing. It took them 6 years of work before they had their first conversion. 6 years. How do you go on in the sweat of a jungle infested with all kinds of evil around you for 6 years with only one convert? No wonder he began to doubt. No wonder. Same thing happened to Hudson Taylor. 6 years in China. It's like God did 6 years for Adoniram Judson in Burma without any converts. Here's the biggest lizard. These things are so big. And then God did 6 years with Hudson Taylor, as best as I can remember, without almost any converts. It's like you see six being the number of man. They came to the end of themselves. Hudson Taylor was so sick that he had to go back to London to recuperate. And Adoniram Judson ends up, you know, basically on the verge of depression, questioning himself, et cetera, et cetera, why they even did this. Not at that exact time. But the point is, this is how God allows it to look. And you have to hold on through faith. When you know that you've heard from God, when you know that he's guided you, when you know that he's directed you, you have to hold on. And that's what we're doing. And I'm trying to hold my wife with me. And I believe if we hold on a little longer, God will finally vindicate us and show this has indeed been the word of the Lord. You've persevered. You've endured much hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. You've not given up. That's what I hope to believe will happen. And I still have hope for it. I sure do. In Jesus' name, I have hope for it.